Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your love to us. We've gathered today to worship you, to give you glory and honor and praise. For you alone are worthy of worship, God. And this is why we gather. We gather to worship you. And Lord, we bow down before you and we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. And with hearts of gratitude, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, how you meet all of our needs and you richly and abundantly bless us in so many ways, ways beyond our numbering or counting. And Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus, which washes away our sins, which justifies us before you, before your holy justice. We thank you for the righteousness that you have given to us because of Jesus, for we surely have none of our own, God. Rather, we have merited death. But you give us life through Jesus Christ our Lord, eternal life. Oh God, and this is our hope, that Lord, this light and momentary affliction that we face in this life is achieving for us an eternal glory far beyond all comparison. That Lord, we will be in your presence forever with fullness of joy, and no more mourning or dying or crying or pain. And this old order of things will pass away. Lord, how we eagerly look forward to that day. And we ask that you would come quickly, Lord. So much evil in the world. Oh God, come quickly. We thank you for the privilege of this knowledge. We thank you for the privilege of your Holy Spirit, whom you have caused to live in us. And we thank you for the privilege of being made in the image and likeness of Jesus, our Lord. We want to be like him. And Lord, we ask you to help us today. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to put off the old man of sin and to put on Christ. Let us see this with clarity today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before I get started, I'm going to recommend some books again. These two I have talked to you several times about. Gospel-Powered Humility. Gospel-Powered Humility by William Farley. This is a great book. It's just excellent. Little tiny booklet, From Pride to Humility. This, I have to say, this is by far the most profound book on the subject I know of. And it's just 27 pages of just really bright light. So, From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. Best $3 you'll ever spend. This is a book by Andrew Murray, written in the 19th century. It's called Humility. This is a really good book. Another one by C.J. Mahaney. Humility, True Greatness. C.J. Mahaney. Another good book. Another one by Wayne Mack. He's a biblical counselor. Humility, The Forgotten Virtue. It's another good book. So I just wanted to point those out to you. Hopefully you're going to have a real thirst for this kind of material as we move through the next few weeks. And these are some places where you can find some good teaching about the subject. All right. Last week, we ended by talking about God's hatred of sin. And any time we have a discussion about sanctification, or the fact that God is making us like Jesus, he's making us holy. To be holy is to be set apart to God, to be set apart from sin. And so, in any discussion that's thorough about sanctification, we need to talk about sin in relation to God and how he sees it. And obviously, God's wrath, the wrath that exists in the world, which we see manifested as suffering and death, is God's wrath. And that is a result of sin. All suffering and death that is in the world is a result of man's sin against God, which is his wrath being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, right? Romans 1:18. And so we all know that God hates sin. It's a fact. I'm maintaining that if God hates, then hatred is an essential family value. And I keep bringing it up. I hate that bumper sticker that says hate is not a family value. That is a bunch of malarkey. Hogwash. You know what hogwash is, right? We've discussed hogwash before. Hate is an essential family value because it is part of the nature and character of God. Hatred exists in the character of God because God is God. Because God is good by nature. Therefore, God hates what is evil. And if we love what is good, then by virtue of that, we must hate what is evil. Otherwise, we're not really loving what is good, now are we? At least not according to God and his nature. If we are on board with God's purpose in our own life to make us holy, then guess what? We have to hate our own sin. If we are on board with God, if we understand that his highest purpose in salvation is to conform us into the image of Christ and make us holy, then we have to, with God, hate our own sin. We must loathe our own sin. And surely, as we come to know God better, we naturally come to hate our own sin. As we come to know the Word of God better, and we grasp a greater knowledge of God and His kingdom and His purposes, especially of His character and His nature, then we're growing in a hatred for sin. We're growing, not only that, but in an awareness of our own sin. Because we see it more clearly. As we come to see God more clearly, we come to see our sin more clearly. Because we come to see goodness in its essence more clearly in the person of God, then we come to see sin in its essence in us more clearly. And therefore, we also hate it more intently, more fervently. And so, if we want to be holy, we want to make war against sin. We want to put it off. We want to mortify sin. And this is what we've been saying. The way that faith relates to sanctification is this. We exercise a God-dependent effort. In sanctification, it's a God-dependent effort. Remember, we're looking to God for His power and presence, right? To cooperate with Him in the sanctification process. And that results in mortification and vivification. To put off the old man of sin, to kill sin, and to put on Christ. Or, if you will, virtue. But remember that that's God-dependent effort. It's not something we do with the arm of the flesh. It's not something we can do naturally. It's a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that happens through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Because God is the primary worker in our sanctification. He is the one that's conforming us into Christ's image. However, He calls us to action. He calls us to effort. He calls us to mortify sin. He calls us to kill the sin, but He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the knowledge to discern it. He gives us the power to put it off. But we got to do it. We got to play that role. We got to play that part. He's the primary worker. We're the secondary worker. Nevertheless, we're responsible. And to the degree that we mortify and vivify, we become like Christ. And I'm suggesting that that is related to your eternal reward. You can go back in the lessons and you can look that up. It's there in the pages of notes or on the website. To the degree that you mortify sin and you put on virtue, to that degree you become like Christ. And this is God's will for you. Your sanctification, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, something like that. This is God's will, that you would be made in the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. This is what He is seeking to accomplish in you. And He will. He will fully accomplish that in the day of Christ. And you'll be glorified by His Spirit. But in the meantime, we're going through this process where we're cooperating with God. It's a synergistic work, sanctification is. Where we're cooperating with God in becoming like Him. So, as a result of that, these last couple lessons, I've been saying that the nature of that warfare, remember we spent several weeks talking about walking in the Spirit and living under the domination of the Spirit of God. And living, if you will, living in the Spirit, or living by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit, living your life under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I had said that because the flesh and the Spirit, that is the sinful nature that you and I both possess, and the Spirit of God who lives in us, who've been born again, right? There's an enmity. The Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit, and that's creating this warfare, this struggle in our hearts and minds for holiness. Because the Spirit is zealously driving us on to holiness and convicting us of sin, and the flesh is being dragged away in its weakness to temptation and to sin and to do what it wants to do by nature, because sin is in us. Right? And this, of course, is the discussion we had on Romans 7, where we see that even the Apostle Paul there is describing the great struggle and war that he has going on inside him, the spiritual war between the flesh and the Spirit for holiness. And of course, he winds up at the end of the chapter saying, "What a wretched man that I am! Who's going to deliver me from this warfare?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ, for there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ." Paul points out that even though he has this warfare, this struggle going on inside his heart, he stands in position righteous before God because of Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Nevertheless, God is seeking to make us practically like Him by conforming our practice, conforming our Christian life, our Christian behavior, the way we live, the way we walk to the image of Christ. He's making us like Jesus. As a result of that, we have said that the real warfare is in the mind. It's a cognitive effort that's going on inside your mind and also, therefore, inside your heart. Your heart is that seat of the mind that tells the will what to do. The mind processes the information. The heart activates the will. Okay? Heart and mind. Very closely related in Scripture. But we've been saying that the mind is the battlefield. So the mind needs to be informed or renewed by the Word of God. And this is how sanctification happens. Through the Word, by the Spirit. The Word comes, it gives us understanding of God's virtue, His glory, His holiness. And the Spirit quickens that to our understanding and quickens our affections so that we long to be like God. And He helps us in our weakness. And so it's imperative then that we come to learn the Word of God, that we be renewed in our mind. And we went over the scriptures. This is on page 53, where the scripture was calling us to renew our mind so that we wouldn't be foolish and we would know what God's will was, so that we wouldn't be conformed to the world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we would understand what God's will is, what His good and acceptable and perfect will is. And we saw how the scripture was saying that we have been already recreated, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And his inner man has been recreated by God, and the Holy Spirit has come to live inside that person's heart. And therefore, we've already been created in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to think in accordance with the Spirit of God. And like the language of Romans 6, we need to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We need to reckon ourselves, is another translation. To think about yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, the war is in the mind. It's how you think about yourself. It's how you think about your world. And are your thoughts consistent with the revealed will of God in the Scriptures? This is why it's imperative for our minds to be renewed with the Word of God. As that happens, that fuels this zealous work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, making us like God. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I what? Might not sin against you." And so last week, I was talking about the fact that we need to learn to hate our own sins and to loathe them, even like God does. And I had quoted from Jerry Bridges, this was at the top of page 54, where he was saying that God hates our sins. God hates all sin, including and especially the sins of His children. Right? And that's why you feel and sense conviction when you sin. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, convicting you of that sin and saying, "Wait a minute, fella, time out." Right? That's a violation of my nature. We have to eradicate that from your heart, from your mind, and from your behavior, and from your speech. Right? And so you see how the Spirit is helping us in our weakness, how the Spirit is helping us in our sin. Think about the great patience of God. I've been saved 23 years. And I think I'm at war with sin now greater than I ever have been in the past. Even though my sins were much more verbose and prevalent and larger, if you will. They were dominating my life. Right? But now I'm so much more aware of what's going on inside my heart and inside my mind. There's this warfare inside of me that's as intense as it's ever been. I know God. I see Him more clearly than I ever have in the past. And therefore, I have a greater capacity to discern my own sin. And the struggle, therefore, is more intense. But you see, I'm learning more and more to rely on the Spirit. This whole process is causing me to become like Christ. But a major part of it is cultivating in our hearts a hatred of sin. Cultivating in our hearts a hatred of sin. Listen, especially our own sin. Especially our own sin. And you know, look, stop blaming everybody else for your sin. Okay? It's first thing that happened. You know, God comes in, there's Adam, and he's hiding in the bushes, and Adam, where are you? Right? Adam, did you eat from that tree? Oh, God, that woman you gave me. So God turns to the woman. Woman, oh, God, that devil you made. Right? It's an age-old story. Conviction comes from God, and what do? We blame somebody else. Okay? Stop that. Stop that. That is a sheer manifestation of pride. Okay? Start owning up. Look, eventually you can own up to people in your own life. First, own up to yourself before God. Be honest with yourself and God about your sin inside your heart. When you start doing that, you'll find it much easier to admit when you're wrong. And you'll find it much easier to confess your sins to others when you really believe it in your heart. See? It's inside the heart that you need to get honest with God. This stuff is happening inside your heart. That's where the Holy Spirit is living in the inner man. And as long as we keep putting blinders on, as long as we're proud, right? We're never going to see the reality of our own sin. And we're not going to own up to it, and we're not going to change. We're going to stubbornly fight against God. And let me tell you, that ain't going to work out too well. God is the most fierce of all enemies. Have you ever had a kid? Maybe you're a parent and you've had a kid who is warring with you and your will in your house. Anybody ever experienced that? Let me tell you, that is not a pleasant place, especially in my house. I don't know what it's like in your house, but when kids don't do their will and do my will in my house, we got a problem. Amen. Right? You understand what I'm saying? True. How much more the holy God of heaven? Which, by the way, you are his house. Hebrews 3:6 says you are his house. We ended by looking at Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. This is a command. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Here, God calls us to hate evil. Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. The psalmist describing in his righteous heart that he hates the sin of sinners. He says, it shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. You see, he loathes his own sin. He goes from saying, I hate the sin of others. As a result of that, listen, a perverse heart shall depart from me. He sees that in others and he says, oh no. I'm as bad or worse than they are. And he says, I want that to depart from me. Right? And he commits himself. I will know no evil. I will love no evil. I will dwell on no evil. I'll set no vain or worthless thing before my eyes, he says. I'm committed that evil shall depart from me, especially in my heart. You see that? Psalm 119, 104. From thy precepts, that is the word of God, I get understanding. Therefore what? I hate every false way. I read the Bible, I read about God's holiness, and I hate what is wrong. I hate what is evil. I hate what is unjust. Psalm 119, 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. You see, he loves the word of God. I love thy commandments. Because I love thy commandments, I hate every false way. As you grow in your love and your affection for God and for his word, you will hate what is evil, especially what is evil in your own heart. Amen? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. I don't know about you, but I hate perverse speech. It disgusts me. And it's because I've had my nose in the book. And I know that it offends God. Especially when somebody takes his name in vain. Amen? Why is that going on inside my heart? Because through the Word, by the Spirit, God is conforming me into His image. God says, don't take my name in vain. You know what it says after that? For the Lord will hold accountable him who takes his name in vain. It's third commandment. Look it up. Scary thought. Page 54. As our mind is renewed with the Word, we come to hate our sin along with God. We learn to be cognitive of those things in our lives and in our thinking that are inconsistent with God and His character. You see, we're learning that. It's a growing awareness that's coming to us as we're learning the Word of God. And it's coming in and washing our minds. And we're learning to love God. We're learning to love what is right and what is good. We're learning to love what is virtuous. And we're learning to hate sin. And so these things that we're learning. And so this is why we need a constant renewal in our minds and a fresh cleansing from the Word. You see, we go out in the world and we get hammered all day long with all kinds of worldly thinking and worldly thoughts and worldly images and worldly ideas and worldly speculations, right? But Paul says we don't wage war like the world does. He says, no, we cast down every speculation that doesn't line up with the knowledge of God. And what do? We render every thought obedient to Christ. And so all day long, the Christian is in this process of being hammered by the world and the thoughts of the world. And not only that, but the sin nature that's in us is subject to temptation. By nature, it's agreeing with those things. But the Spirit of God is in us and the knowledge of God is in us. That's creating this warfare. And so what are we doing in that warfare? We're casting down those speculations. We hear that worldly thought. We see that worldly idea and we say, no way. I rebuke that. That's vile. That's wicked. That's against God and His character. Right? And we learn in this battle to love what is right and to hate what is evil. It's a learning process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it certainly happens in the mind constantly and continually. And that is so often driven by our affections. It's driven by what we love. It's driven by what we hate. Because that's who you really are. What you really love and what you really hate is what you really are. God has expressed an intense hatred and wrath against sin in His Word. And this is consistent with His character. Therefore, this same hatred for sin, injustice, and evil should be cultivated in our hearts and minds as well. Think about that. If God hates evil, if God hates injustice, if God hates sin, then shouldn't we cultivate that same hatred? Shouldn't we be longing to be more and more like God? Of course we should. Jerry Bridges comments on this. By the way, I've been commenting out of his book called The Pursuit of Holiness. I had recommended it several times. Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. He says, we need to cultivate in our own hearts the same hatred of sin that God has. Hatred of sin as sin, not just something disquieting or defeating to ourselves, but as displeasing to God, lies at the root of all true holiness. We must cultivate the attitude of Joseph, who said when he was tempted, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, what is it that's in our heart that's motivating us to hate sin? Is it because we love God? Is that the first issue? Are we offended because God is offended? Are we offended because we love what God loves and we hate what God hates? Is the seat of our affections consistent with the seat of God's affections? Is the person who we really are consistent with the nature of God? I'd like to suggest that it is. So is every born-again Christian. This is what God does when he recreates us in regeneration. He puts his spirit in our inner man. And he changes the deepest part of who you are, your spirit. And that is the channel of communication with him. And the Holy Spirit comes to live there, and that Holy Spirit is there permanently, forever. And your nature has been, like we read there in Ephesians 4, recreated. Listen, which in the Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, the New Testament says that the born-again Christian has already been recreated in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's already who your inner man is. The problem is we got these really thick skulls. Right? And it takes us a really long time to figure out what God's doing. Right? And because we're so proud and rebellious, we're always resisting his will. There's always a struggle for who's really sitting on the throne now, isn't there? But you see, Christian maturity is a process of learning to be submissive to the will of God, to allowing the Spirit of God to dominate your life. That's the sanctification process. You become more like Christ as you allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your inner man, to dominate your heart, that thing inside your mind that's telling your will what to do, the seat of your thinking, the seat of your emotions, that heart, right? And God will stop at nothing but to arrest that rebel and make you holy. Amen? Thank God. Thank God he's in there and he's doing that, right? Because I can't do it. Right? This is a divine and supernatural work that God is the primary worker, right? Work out your salvation, Philippians 2:12. Why? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is in you both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. Right? That's why we work it out. We work it out because he's working in. And he's a Holy Spirit. Right? He's a consuming fire. He's inside your heart and he's in there burning until you're holy. Amen? Praise God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Consider then that we are not to allow a peaceful coexistence with our sinful thoughts and actions, but rather we are to have a healthy hatred for them. You see, we need to loathe our sins. We need to learn to hate them. You start hating your sin, let me tell you, you're going to start having effective warfare with it. You're going to find it easier to kill sin when you hate it. And we literally, we need to be driven to that. And God will. He'll drive us to that. We'll see how our sins hurt other people, right? That may be one way. And then we'll learn to see, right? When we stop blame shifting, and we start owning up to our own sins, and we see how it hurts other people, that can be a certain motivation, right? To cause us to hate it, and then ultimately to overcome it through his power. That's one way. There are many. And when we see the injustice and the evil of our culture parading itself around us as if to blaspheme the God of heaven, let us also have with God a righteous anger alive in our hearts and minds. You know, we are part of a larger community. And we do bear a responsibility in that community, whatever that community may be. It may be a marriage, it may be a family, right? We can go broader. It may be a neighborhood, it may be your church, it may be your work environment. You find yourself in all manner of communities and environments within the culture. And our culture is filled with injustice. It's filled with blasphemy. It's filled with sin. And when we see those things going on, right, what does Jesus say? He says, let us be salt. Let us be light. Let us be a preserving influence on that. Right? What does that mean? You pull out your Bible, your sword, and off with everybody's head? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It may mean that. Right? And that might get you killed. What it does mean is that you will be a preserving influence in those cultures that you find yourself. Right? Maybe what they need is for someone to shower kindness and love on them. Because, like Paul said, we don't wage war like the world does. You having a struggle with a difficult person? Try this. Try pouring out the kindness of God on them day in and day out for the next 5 years. See if the relationship changes. But let me just explain. The motivation for your kindness is not to change them, it's to honor God. And if you do that, you hit the target every time. And many times, that's a very powerful thing. And it changes people and it changes relationships. Think about that. Something to think about. Maybe that might even have some influence in your marriage. I mean, after all, you got to live together. Might as well be kind. Right? Or would you rather be a devil? Would you rather have strife and envy and discord? That's so much fun in marriage, isn't it? I mean, how long does it take us to learn these lessons? You know, there it is right before us. What's the problem? I am my own biggest marriage problem. Right? I mean, where's this thing going to start? How are we going to get some victory here? Are you with me? Starts right here. Starts right here. So then, this righteous anger, if we have righteous anger toward injustice and evil in our culture, it must always be held under the meek power of the Spirit and expressed in ways that are also holy. Okay? If you're angry with things and you want to express that anger, that needs to be done in a way that's holy. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. He's not saying that all anger is sin. No, on the contrary. He's saying in your anger, do not sin. You see, God is angry. So there's a certain characteristic about anger that's holy and perfect and good. True? So we need to understand, we need to learn to discern, right? And we need to be under the meekness of the Spirit when we express that anger. Yes?
Jesus demonstrated his anger twice when he cleansed the temple. And it was because, remember it said in Psalm 69, zeal for your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of that fall on you fall on me.
Mm-hmm. Jesus was fired up with injustice, wasn't he? And of course, when you get the bigger picture of what was happening there in the temple and who was being oppressed and taken advantage of and by whom they were being oppressed and taken advantage of, not to mention that that great sin was a blasphemy in the house of God, which is the greater problem, right? That injustice fueled Jesus' anger, right? God help us. It's all around us, isn't it? And you know, we can be agents of change. We don't have to be silent. In fact, when Jesus tells us to be salt and light, he's calling us to be agents of change. He's calling us to be agents of preservation. Are you with me? So then, further, let this holy anger motivate us to put off the sin which is so prevalent in our own lives, and zealously adorn ourselves with the blessed virtues of the God we love and worship. Are you angry about sin? Do you hate sin? Well, you should be angry about it in your own self. And that should be fuel to motivate some zeal to kill sin in your own life. Amen? You hate it long enough, you'll start killing it. You hate it fervently enough, you'll be killing it. Amen? It's a very destructive thing. Sin lives in the heart, it destroys. It destroys you and it destroys relations with others. It's a terrible thing. And you know exactly what I'm talking about because we've all experienced the pain of that. Because we're all infected with this disease. Let us deny the sin within and allow the Holy Spirit of God to dominate our hearts and minds as we are guided and enlightened by a daily renewal in the Word of God. And I can't emphasize this enough. It is the most important basic discipline of Christian life. The single most important basic discipline of Christian life for you to be meditating on the Word of God every day. Because you don't live spiritual life by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you don't collect that manna today, you're going to go malnourished. And you're not going to be consistent with the character of God that day like you ought to be. That word is the bread from heaven. It is the bread of life. It is the word that came down from heaven for you to feast on, to eat on, so that your spiritual life will thrive. That's why it's the most important thing. If you don't feast on the word of God, you're going to be spiritually anemic. And that's going to result in a lack of sanctification, a lack of personal holiness. It's going to result in, if you will, sin dominating your life instead of the virtues and the fruits of the Spirit dominating your life. You see that? It's imperative that you get your nose in the book, that you're there meditating on the Word. You're not just reading it for this is my duty today. You're going there to commune with God, which, by the way, is the second most important discipline, is communing with God in prayer. Through that word. So that when you're in the word, you realize you're having prayer with God. And guess what? It's one-way communication at first. He is speaking, and you have ears to hear. Right? Prayer is first aligning yourself with the divine will. Right? It's not just us letting off our laundry list of things we want God, the genie in the sky, to do for us. Right? Yes. It's first and foremost us communing with Him, loving Him, experiencing that relationship with Him, thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy and His love. Experiencing that loving relationship with the Father who loves us perfectly. Right? That's what prayer is first. And I love to do that with an open Bible because there I'm just seeing God face to face. Amen? Are you with me? Let us freely surrender to the guidance of the Word of God. You know, how long are you going to hold on to your rebellion? God's convicting you of sin in your life, a certain sin. Maybe multiple sins. How long are you going to hold on to your rebellion? Are you going to win that war? Are you going to win that battle? I tell you, no. You're not going to win that battle. God's going to win that battle. And not only that, you might reap some real destruction before God wins. Because there's consequences for our rebellion against God, especially if you're His child. Judgment begins in the household of God. Are you with me? So that's why I'm saying, I mean, let's be reasonable about this thing. Sin is insanity. It's insanity. There's no winners. Especially not you. And you know, we hold on to sins like, you know, this is mine. Go take that from me. Right? It's like holding on to a disease. It's like holding on to the thing that's killing us. Right? It's not even reasonable. We need God's help. This is what we do here. If you're in that spot and you're having a hard time, this is what you do. You go to God and you say, Father, I'm weak. I can't do it. God, I don't even want to do what's right. Help me right here. My I don't want to do what's right. I don't even want to pray about this, God. Right? Help me right here where I'm at. Okay? I mean, that's God is going to come. He's going to meet you where you are. You know, he's not up in heaven ready to hit you with a lightning bolt. He's your loving Father. He wants to make you holy. He wants to help you. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. But you got to get honest with him. You know, you're just not being honest with yourself or with God when you're holding on to your rebellion. God help us. God help us. I know every one of us is in this struggle. The nearer you get to God, the more intense the struggle gets. But he's preparing us for a better world, let me tell you. A world where there is no rebellion against God. I don't know about you, but I need some fixing. This warfare of the Christian life is properly waged in our hearts and minds, and we must allow our thinking to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. We can't think like fools. We can't think like sinful fools. It's about time we changed our thinking and got renewed in our mind by the Word of God so that we start thinking about our life and our circumstances the way that God thinks about our life and our circumstances. Then we'll stop being at war with God. We start thinking about it and seeing it like he does, right? And we look to his power and his presence to change, right? Guess what? We're going to be in line with the will of God. You know what happens after that? Blessing. Listen, obedience brings blessing. You read the Old Testament? You want to learn a major lesson in the Old Testament? Here it is. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing and judgment. Right? I mean, that is that as big as day on the billboard of the Old Testament? Yes, it is. Right? So it is with the child of God. It won't end in your ultimate destruction, but it will end in your temporary discipline. Because Hebrews 12 tells us that God does what? He disciplines those whom he loves, right? And that discipline comes in the form of hardship. Go ahead, read it, Hebrews 12, right? What is it, 5 through 11, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Therefore, we must learn to long for the word, delighting in it, and letting it become our greatest desire and affection. You see, it's got to be the thing we treasure. You can't just do the will of God because you know it's the right thing to do. You start doing the will of God when that's what you love to do. When that's what you delight in. Then you start seeing all the circumstances of your life as a garden full of flowers. Even the difficult people. Even the difficult people. Even those thorny thistles in the garden bloom with flowers. When they're properly cared for. Right? God help us. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Well, there's how many sins there? 5 sins. There's 5 sins there that we're to do what with? Kill. Wait a minute. Here we are reading the apostles, and what are they telling us? Mortify, right? Here's Peter. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, now that you got that all fixed, right? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see how that works? You put off the sin, you put on the virtue. What is the virtue in this context? It's the affection for the word of God. You see what he says? Long for the pure milk of the word. That when you do, you'll do what? You'll grow. You'll grow, he says, in respect to salvation. He means that you'll grow up and be a mature Christian. Right? So then, let us know the Bible in our minds well enough to know what sin is. And let us together with God hate it. And may we love what he loves, and may we hate what he hates. I'm thinking that for many of us, this is right where we're at. This is the struggle that we're facing. It's a matter for what you love. It's a matter for what you're utterly devoted to. Your struggle with sin is you love your sin more than you love God. That's my struggle with my sin. And that's where we need to wage the war, down there in the affections and in the emotions and in the delighting of our heart. And I want to tell you, you can't do this apart from the power and presence of the Spirit. This is spiritual work that's happening inside your heart. You're utterly dependent on God for it. So if you want to be able to mortify those sins that you're at war with, you're going to have to do it through God-dependent effort. You don't have the power to overcome that on your own. You don't have the power to change your affections, your sinful affections, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. We've got to learn to love what God loves. It's got to be our treasure. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, it's a matter of what you love. It's a matter of what you treasure. Do you really love to do the will of God? And if you don't, that's where you need to be praying and confessing your weakness and saying and owning up to God and being honest with yourself and with God. God, I don't want to do your will. Change me, please, God. Give me righteous desires. Give me holy desires. Give me holy affections, God. When you learn to hate your sin, you'll get much better at overcoming it by the power of the Spirit. And you know what? Everybody wins when that happens. I mean, the sheer delight of being made in the image of Christ, participating in the divine nature. When you become more like Jesus, everything in life becomes more enjoyable. Not to mention, first and foremost, God becomes more enjoyable. What is this whole business about enjoying God? What is that all about, right? You know, the first question in the catechism, right? What is the chief end or purpose of man, right? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That you might glorify him with your life and that you might what? Enjoy him as a result. I mean, of all the things that we enjoy, what could possibly be more fulfilling than the very person of God himself, who is the highest good, the highest virtue? That's why sin is insanity. It's just nuts. We really need to think deeply about the things that we love that we're holding on to that are sinful, that are keeping us from deepening our relationship with God. It's just not reasonable. The very thing we're holding on to is the thing that's killing us, at least temporarily. Because it won't ultimately kill us, because Jesus is the good shepherd. And of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this privilege of war going on inside our hearts. It's so difficult at times, Lord. It's a struggle, and we realize how wretched we are and how weak we are in this battle. But Lord, we know that you have our good in mind. We know that you're working everything in our life for our good, and that you're changing us that we might become more and more like you, that we might have a greater and greater capacity to enjoy life, to enjoy your goodness and your presence and all that you have for us. God, I pray this morning that you would open up our eyes to see this and give us ears to hear these words. Lord, when we open the Word, I pray that these things would jump out at us and that they would grip our hearts and that they would truly become our affections. We thank you for all of these privileges that you give us as your children, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've given to help us. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.